Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. This short prayer is known as the Jesus Prayer and is often repeated over and over and over as an ascetic spiritual practice in the Eastern Orthodox and Roman Catholic traditions. It is an acknowledgement of human brokenness and a plea for divine mercy that comes by grace through faith. It is a practice not meant to make the prayer feel guilty per se, but to evoke an attitude of humility and inner silence, to set one's soul on the higher ideal of mercy as one walks through this world that sometimes feels starved for mercy. And in our three scripture passages today, we have three warnings of how lack of mercy may manifest. First, in violence, where in Genesis, we hear of the Egyptian army under Pharaoh's command showing no inclination towards mercy as they determinedly pursue the fleeing Israelites. Then in Jesus' parable of the unforgiving servant, we see someone unable to show mercy even after they themselves have just received it. And finally, in Paul's letter to the Romans, we hear about how Christians in that city show no mercy to each other in how they judge and disdain each other over divergent beliefs and practices. Now, given the divisions we find so prevalent in our own world, let's spend some more time with Paul in his. At the time of his writing the letter to the Roman church, Paul has traveled more than 10,000 miles and established at least 14 churches. At this point in his ministry career, he is a grizzled veteran. He has seen a lot of stuff, including a great deal of conflict in the churches he has founded. His letters that we have preserved in the New Testament are his pastoral responses to these conflicts. He is doing all he can to help the Christian community solve the problems that have arisen around theology, culture, structure, and practice. And as he responds to these real-world situations, Paul himself changes. Over time, his theology becomes richer, more nuanced, more mystical. His letter to the Romans is the last letter that we have of his and constitutes the closest thing we have to a summary of his understandings of the Christian life. And although he did not found the church in Rome, he has heard about challenges they face, and ever the pastor, he feels compelled to respond to their need. Here's the situation. The church in the imperial city is comprised of both Jewish and Gentile Christians, and each group has their own specific practices. As an example, some members of the church take a more conservative approach to dietary laws, while others take a more liberal approach. What might seem like a small thing to us, whether Christians eat meat or not, but as Paul notes, one person's opinion is another person's faith. Between the two factions, battle lines are being drawn, divisions are setting in, feelings are getting hurt, and hearts are being hardened. Like the point of a spear, this seemingly small issue threatens to pierce the heart of the community. And so into this brewing culture war, Paul steps forward to admonish them all. Why? Why do you pass judgment on your brother or sister? Or you, why do you despise your brother or sister? With keen discernment, Paul places his finger on the problem of each group. Past judgment refers to the propensity of the more conservative members to condemn the liberals for their perceived loosey-goosey approach to God's laws. Likewise, Paul warns the more progressive members of the temptation to take on a belittling attitude of self-seen enlightenment and to disdain other members that, in their view, just don't get it. While he has his own perspective, tellingly, Paul does not adjudicate between the differing perspectives. In fact, he says that everyone must have their own convictions. The pastor's eye is on the higher ideals. Why do you judge? Why do you disdain? Like the point of a spear, Paul warns that the lack of mercy threatens to pierce the heart of the Christian community. Each week here and early in the week, our communication specialist, Charlie, downloads the past Sunday's worship service, clips out the sermon, and posts it to YouTube. If you get our weekly MetConnect email, you've probably noticed the links to these sermon videos there. And sometimes we get comments. Some of them are from you, thank you. Some of them are from new people, and while most of the comments are very nice, some of them are less so. So we have it set up that whenever a comment is posted to YouTube, both Charlie and I get an email, so if we need to respond or to remove something, we can do so right away. Well, this past week, just a few minutes after Charlie posted Sunday's sermon, the one about how beauty begets beauty, bing, I got an email. I won't tell you the person's YouTube handle. Let's just call them Elegant Spatula. Well, Elegant Spatula had opinions about the sermon, and so they posted this under the video. Oh good, another heretic who thinks he knows better than the Bible, wondering how this got into my recommendations. And this is fine, it's fine. Paul even says that we all have to have our own convictions, and I don't even mind being called a heretic. It gives me a bit of street cred. It's the last bit. It's the last bit that Elegant Spatula says that worries me. Wondering how this video got into my recommendations. We must be mindful. Very, very, very mindful that the goal of multi-billion-dollar companies like Google and Meta and whatever Twitter is called these days is not to promote wellness, wholeness, or connection, but to sell our attention spans to the highest bidder. My wife, Reverend Breanne Swan, who ran a digital ministry for 5 years, has a very thoughtful article up on the Broadview magazine website about this right now. She writes that social media companies like YouTube and Facebook and TikTok keep us scrolling by taking advantage of our primal responses for fear and anger, a phenomenon known as rage farming. Actors across the political spectrum, the right and the left, use this tactic, which hinders dialogue and enables radicalization. Complicating factors even more, sometimes the agents who stoke rage online aren't even real people. In 2019, the MIT Technology Review found that all of the top 15 Facebook pages targeting American Christians were run by troll farms based in Eastern Europe. Because the social media algorithms prioritize and share posts based on engagement, content evoking righteous indignation is more likely to be pushed into users' feeds. And as someone starkly said in Bible study this week, righteous indignation is the crack cocaine of the religious life. It feels good to be the ones who get the Bible right, and even better, to shame the ones who don't. There are undoubtedly different beliefs and practices amongst Christians, and as we see from the letter to the Romans, there have been from the start, but what is different now from that time is that the profit-driven megacorporations in tech and media and international bad actors with ill intent toward global norms of peace and justice are actively and intentionally and intensely feeding division amongst us. They are pushing the spear deeper into us. And when we are hurt, the instinct is to lash out, to act out no longer out of our convictions, but out of our pain. And like a wounded animal backed into a corner, that makes us dangerous. It is the path to radicalization that can lead to broken relationships and broken families and broken communities. Can lead to violence and terrorism. So yes, Elegant Spatula, I also wonder how my sermon got into your recommendations. I wonder who stands to benefit from stoking division between me and you. Why do you pass judgment on your brother or sister? Or you, why do you disdain your brother or sister? The pastor to the Roman church continues, we do not live to ourselves, and we do not die to ourselves. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. As Christians, by the sacrament of baptism, we do not belong to ourselves alone. We belong to Christ and to each other as the body of Christ, where, as Paul writes to his letter to the Galatians, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And Paul, as Professor Paul Scott Wilson notes, demands of the faithful Christian a measure of humility and a corresponding mercy to those who believe and practice differently than we do. This does not mean we must be in a paralytic crisis, unable to worship or act for justice. Rather, Paul tells us to be filled with both conviction and humility. And the only way to do both simultaneously is to extend mercy towards others who disagree. Our lives are interconnected in the web of human community. We are all part of a dynamic ecology of both imperfection and grace, in which no one stands apart and no one stands alone. We all get it wrong sometimes. We are each broken in our own ways. We don't always live into the highest ideals. We are a work in progress. We sin individually and collectively. We all sin. And because of this, we are all in need of mercy. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. In 1866, Semyon Antonov was born to Orthodox parents in Russia's Tambov region. At the age of 27, he left his homeland and went to Mount Athos in Greece, where he became a monk and was given the name Siluan. An ardent ascetic, he prayed constantly and saw Christ in visions. Through his spiritual practices, he acquired great humility and inner stillness, and though barely literate, he was sought out by pilgrims for his wise counsel. Thomas Merton once described Siluan as the most authentic monk of the 20th century. After his death, Siluan was canonized. Saint Siluan believed that it was the highest ideal of the Christian life, and it was found in Jesus' commandment to love one's enemies. To love one's enemies is the highest and hardest ideal we can aspire to. He wrote, "Those who reject their brother or sister are impoverished in their being. They do not know the true God who is all-embracing love." When you love your enemies, know that a great divine grace will be living inside you. Jesus never commands us to not have any enemies. We must live with conviction, and to have convictions means we will come in conflict with others with different convictions. Indeed, the conflicts that Jesus encountered in his own life led to his abandonment, betrayal, and ultimately his crucifixion on a Roman cross. But even there on Calvary Hill, even then as the soldier's spear pierced his side, he did not incite rage. He did not choose the path of radicalization. He did not perpetuate the cycle of violence that would end his life here on this side of the veil. He simply said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Even with his last breath, even to his enemies, Christ offers mercy, standing up against every dogma of division. Every dogma of division, Jesus Christ practices the heresy of love. The heresy of love that says, I will not hate you. Even when our convictions clash, I will not judge you. Even when our culture and the algorithm says that I should, I will not disdain you. I will see you as a broken and beloved child of God, worthy of goodness, worthy of beauty, worthy of mercy. Here in our world where powerful forces profit from our most primal responses, may we as Christ followers choose a new way, which is his way, and aspire to the very height of human ideals and move through this world to practice the heresy of love, to set down our righteous indignation and the intoxicating desire to be right, and to practice the heresy of love, to be the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, practicing and praying, singing and sharing, dancing and living each and every day that table-turning, empire-crumbling, kingdom-creating heresy, that heresy of divine love that is so vast and so deep and so strong that it becomes the ground under our feet and the food that we eat and the spirit that animates our souls. Brothers and sisters and siblings in Christ, we do not live to ourselves alone, and we do not die to ourselves alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Friends, this is the good news of Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God.